few faces we haven't seen for a little while and some faces that are new. So it's good to see all of you. We're welcoming you to Oasis Church this morning. I just want to open with a word of prayer before we get into this passage of scripture that we're going to look at together. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in us and through us and in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to help us to grow, to be faithful witnesses of you. I pray, Lord, that we would learn well from this passage this morning, that we would be okay with realizing that suffering is part of the way of following Christ. And so help us to know that and be comfortable with you being with us through it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So for those of you who haven't been here in the last few weeks, we've been going through the book of 1 Peter, and we've been there for some time, but we're in chapter 3 this morning, so we'll have all the scriptures on the screen for you, but if you want to turn to your own Bible, that's where we're going to be at mostly. And as we continue this theme of standing strong, and there's a subtitle there on the title slide that's keep, turn, do, seek, pursue, and we'll explain that in a little while. But just to recap where we were the last couple weeks before this week, we had the big idea 2 weeks ago that was the world works better when creation submits to God's order. And then we modified it just a little bit last week. The big idea was that marriage works better when creation or the creatures submit to God's order. And now Peter is moving on to this topic of suffering, particularly suffering for righteousness' sake. In verse 8 through the end of the chapter, Peter gives instructions on how to live. These are positive actions and attitudes to take for the believer. Positive meaning that's something we should do. Negative means we're something we shouldn't be doing. So these are positive actions and attitudes that the believer should have. And towards the end of the chapter, he once again reminds us of the example of Jesus. Next week, Lord willing, we will get to that famous verse used in reminding believers to be ready to share their faith. A lot of apologetics ministries go to this as one of their champion verses, and that is 1 Peter 3:15, which says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." And what we're going to find out when we go a little deeper into that next week is that just like all of Scripture, there is a context. The context is suffering. But we're going to discuss that next week. But just as a teaser, in the ESV translation, verse 15 that I just read is not even the complete sentence. You often see it used as a proof texting verse for apologetics, which is fine, but they don't give you the whole sentence. The whole sentence is actually verses 14 through 16, which says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ as Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when, not if, you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." In other words, the exhortation to be ready to share your beliefs that we hear in verse 15 all the time by itself, that exhortation is bookended by statements about suffering, both before and after it. So that being said, I'm going to read from verses 8 to 22, and then we're going to discuss 8 to 12 this morning and hopefully get to the rest of the chapter next week. But starting at verse 8, Peter says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. All right. So that's the rest of the chapter. We're going to focus this morning, as I said, on verses 8 to 12. And we have moved in Peter's letter from the section on submission to authority, which we saw for the last couple weeks before this. Peter has addressed God's will that human beings submit to the authorities in their lives. We're submitted to human institutions. Even the emperor of Peter's day was to be honored. Servants were to be subject or submit to their masters. And he gives us the number one example, Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate example of godly submission. And then he talks about wives are to submit to their husbands, and that was in our passage last week. Those in authority are also to exercise that authority under God's design. And the world works better when creation is submitted to God's will. And now Peter tells the church how to endure in a world that will bring suffering. This is not just normal expected suffering Peter's talking about. Suffering happens to believers and unbelievers, right? He's not talking about the normal suffering that everybody, whether you're a believer or not, goes through. Everybody has some amount of suffering in life. What he's getting at here is the suffering that happens when someone is genuinely trying to serve God well and is mistreated for it. And this is on a spectrum. Some people might just not talk to you because of your faith. They might disassociate themselves from you. Or you might be discriminated against for your faith. Maybe you don't get promoted at the job. Maybe you don't get treated as well at someone's store or something like that. And the spectrum goes further. You might be outright persecuted, right? And in many cases in our world, you might even get assaulted or even killed for your beliefs. So how does the believer get through this? And remember, it's not if, it's when. Scripture says when they slander you, when all these things happen. It's not an if, it's more when. So what do we do as believers when we encounter the kind of suffering that comes because we're serving Christ? Well, we rely on the grace of God. He gives peace to his people when they are suffering. And this peace comes through his Spirit, through his word, and through his people. The church is a group of people who are given to each other for mutual edification for building each other up in the faith. And in verse 8, we see how we are to relate not only to each other in the church, but in the world as well. So going back to verse 8, he says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." Well, there's a nice list there. So let's go through the list and let's see what each of those means. Unity of mind means seeking agreement whenever possible. especially on the most important things, but even on unimportant things, finding a way to be agreeable with each other, to have unity of mind that says we're not going to get derailed off the main mission because we disagree about the color of the drapes or something like that. And that's one sad thing, is that many times you hear of church strife and all these, and rarely is it over doctrine these days. And if doctrine is held important, then sometimes you will have to say, we need the right doctrine here, what's going on? But sadly, most churches that have problems getting along internally, it's because of things that are just disagreements about opinions on how certain things ought to be done. And so we don't want to have that. We want to have unity of mind. That starts with knowing who Christ is, what the Bible says about Jesus, what the Bible says about our salvation, what the Bible says about how we're to live this life out. All the instructions are there that we need. And I've jokingly said this many times, but I'm sincere as well, is that, you know, one of the disagreements sometimes is, you know, whether a church should have a Presbyterian form of government, which is top-down, and whether it should be pure congregational, we're kind of a hybrid of them, and how the church bylaws should read and all these things. And I've jokingly said, wouldn't it be nice if that they had just inserted the sample church bylaws right into one of those letters of Paul or letters of Peter or James. If they had just given us the sample bylaws, then we wouldn't have a lot of these arguments. But we tend to get concerned about things that have more to do with human institution part of it than we get concerned about doctrine. But doctrine should be very important to us. That's where our unity of mind starts. But then we should also try to seek to be cordial and agreeable about everything else that happens within that. Then we have sympathy. What is sympathy? Well, sympathy, being sympathetic, is having a concern and a feeling for those around you. Now, sometimes sympathy is confused with empathy. They're not exactly the same thing. Sympathy is feeling pity or sorrow for someone else's situation, while empathy is understanding and sharing their feelings by putting yourself into that position. And empathy can actually end up being toxic. Toxic empathy is when someone becomes overly absorbed in another's emotions, often to the point of neglecting their own well-being or enabling harmful behaviors. It can lead to emotional burnout. It can lead to a loss of boundaries or prioritizing others' feelings over rational judgment. For example, constantly rescuing someone from their own poor choices due to feeling their pain too intensely can perpetuate unhealthy dynamics. And this is something that deep-feeling people have to be careful on. Sympathy is biblical, but empathy that leads to taking on others' emotions and living them out yourself is not what's required here. When we try to live someone else's emotions that they're going through, we can be paralyzed and never deal with our own issues because we're so wrapped up in other people's negative emotions. Better to turn those over to the Lord and pray for that person than try to absorb every emotion of theirs. But Peter says not empathy, he says to have sympathy, which biblically means something more like understanding, okay? So we want to understand what someone's going through so that we can be gracious to them, right? If I understand someone's having a difficult time in whatever area of their life, then I can be gracious towards them. But I don't have to take their negative emotions and empathize in that way and say, well, because they're very miserable, I must be very miserable. That's not what Peter is getting at. But we do want to have an understanding for another. The next one he says is brotherly love. The church is family, but even brothers sometimes need someone to remind them that they're supposed to love each other, right? So family needs that reminder too. This is why we have a lot of scriptures that remind us of that. So we want to have brotherly love. And we want to have a tender heart. Ephesians 4:32 echoes this. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So a tender heart is really important in the Christian faith and how we deal with other people. Some people have been wounded by others in this life. And because of that wound, they've determined that having a tender heart is too painful. So they've toughened it up. For some, they feel it's easier to be tough and never be hurt than to be tender and be vulnerable to hurts. That's understandable, by the way. But this is not the way for the believer. We will receive wounds. The most painful wounds are often people we put the most care into. Our hearts can be hurt when someone leaves us or leaves our friend group or leaves our church. Sometimes that leads to a tendency to put guards up and not to get too deep into relationships. A child had three close friends, preteens, and they were thick as thieves, these four, as they say. And then in a short period of time, two of the friends moved away. The third got leukemia and was also moved away and eventually died from that disease. And that boy was hurt. And it took a long time to get very close to any friends again. So that's a tendency people have. I've been hurt, so I'm going to be hard. You know, I'm not going to be hurt again. So when we're hurt by relationships, we want to toughen our heart up instead of being tender. But Scripture tells us we're to have a tender heart. And then a humble mind. A humble mind is someone that doesn't need to always be the strongest or the smartest or the best at something. Not holding on stubbornly to your ideas so strongly that you cause division. And this guidance that Peter's giving, it goes from the church to the outside as well. And remember the context of all of it. The context of this whole section is suffering for righteousness' sake and for the blessing of God. Verse 9, he says, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." Reviling is just hating. We don't repay hating with hating back. So this is one of these directives that we just don't always want to follow. It kind of goes against people's nature sometimes, right? When someone does evil to us, we want revenge. When someone reviles or hates us, we kind of want to hate them back. But that is not the way we're called to do things. Instead, we're to bless. Yes, we're actually to bless people who revile and do evil to us instead of retaliating. Now, maybe you are one of those who would like to find a way to dismiss this verse. And maybe you want to say, well, I can't really mean what it looks like it says it means. We do that sometimes, right? Well, I have news for you. See, when Scripture says something once, we definitely should take note of that. But when it says something repeatedly, then we have to really take it seriously. And the Bible says repeatedly these things. For example, in Romans 12, 16, and 17, it says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all." In Luke chapter 6, verses 28, "Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you." Romans 12, 14, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse them." 1 Corinthians 4, 12, "And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure." So Peter is not saying something unique here. And he adds that we're called to this. Called to suffering? Yes. Called to bless people mistreating and hating us? Yes. And now Peter quotes from Psalm 34. I'm going to read from Psalm 34, the part where he quoted from. It says, starting in verse 12, "What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth." Now, I want to give you a little context on Psalm 34. You've heard me talk about it a lot because my preaching professor talked about this a lot. Then you have to hear me talk about it a lot. But this was his favorite verse. He always said, "Before my feet hit the ground in the morning, I quote from the beginning of Psalm 34, which says, 'My praise will ever be on your lips.'" You know that song? "Praise will ever be on my lips." That's where that comes from. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be on my lips. That's how Psalm 34 starts. And songs of worship are based on that. His praise will ever be on my lips. But it may interest you to know that when David wrote this psalm, it was not when things were going wonderful and peachy for him. He didn't wake up that morning on his luxurious couch with lots of grapes and fruit and meat and whatever else and say, "Wow, it's a good day. I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. His praise will be continually on my lips." No, that's not what's going on when he wrote this. In fact, in the ESV at the very top, and I have this on the screen, this is the description of Psalm 34. Of David, meaning David wrote it, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. What does that mean? Well, David was on the run from Saul. Saul the king was trying to kill David, so he's on the run. David goes and seeks refuge in an enemy country. He's like, they're going to kill me if I stay here. I'm going to go to the enemy's country and I'll be safe there. But then he gets there and they say, "Hey, isn't that David? Isn't he the one they said, you know, kills thousands and all of that?" And David realized, now I'm in danger because I'm in enemy territory and they recognize me. So what did he do? He acts like a crazy man. It says he even let the spittle run down his beard. You know, he was like, acting like a crazy man. And that's what happened. And he ended up being driven out, and he was safe in that way because they thought, oh, this is David, but he's gone crazy. He's no threat to us. And this is when David wrote the psalm. He was on the run. Now, I hope I never have to act like a crazy person to avoid being killed, but I probably would if it would help. But that's what David did. And in the midst of this very stressful situation where he's hunted by Saul, he's threatened by enemies, David writes this psalm about praising God. And then the part that Peter quotes has an even stronger meaning once we know that context. So getting back to Peter, 1 Peter 3:10, here's where he quotes it. It says, "For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now, on the title screen of the passage, or the title screen for the sermon, I mentioned those five words that were up there. So for you note takers, they were keep, turn, do, seek, and pursue. And I focused on these words because in this passage, they are what are called active imperative verbs. In other words, these words are for the reader or listener to take and actively and positively obey them. They're active because they require ongoing action. They're imperative because they're being demanded on the reader or listener. So keep, it says, keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceit. We know James wrote about the tongue. He's talked about how difficult it is to control it. He said the man who can control his tongue is a perfect man. And, well, no one's perfect, right? Except Jesus was. But here we are being positively commanded to keep our tongue from evil. And then the next word was turn. Turn away from evil. What is another word we use in the church for turning? Repent, right? Repentance is literally turning around from the evil towards the good, which is the next one, do. Instead of doing, and while you're turning away from evil, instead you want to replace that behavior with do. We are to do good. Then seek peace. I have a quote here that says, "He must strive for peace with all his heart." Is literally, let him seek peace and pursue it. Seek and pursue give the idea of diligent and persistent effort, not only to have something, but to continue having it. The TEV has captured this intensity by its translation, the object of all his endeavor and his search. And another one said, seek peace with all his might. This is like a hunter. Okay, the hunter, whatever they're hunting, they put diligent effort into finding the prey. First of all, they have to seek for it. And that, depending on what you're hunting, can be difficult. But the hunter is diligent in that. He's active. He's persistent. He doesn't give up. And the believer is to seek peace and pursue it. In verse 12, he says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So this caps off this little section. The section actually continues. We'll be in that next week, as I mentioned. But it's really important for us to remember this, because this is the part where we get to say, how do we do this? Well, we have to trust God's word. We have to trust that what he is telling us is true. So it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." And thankfully, he doesn't mean here people who are righteous on their own. This is those who have received the righteousness of Christ. So he's talking to believers. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. So the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, meaning he sees what's going on in our lives. He sees what's happening to us. And so in this context of facing challenges, persecutions, bad treatment, whatever it might be, for righteousness' sake, we're being reminded that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He sees what's happening to us. He sees who needs to receive his justice later for mistreating us. He sees. He is the God who sees. And his ears are open to their prayer. What does that mean? Well, we can see that we have the privilege to pray to God. And when we're being mistreated, to bring that complaint to him directly. I heard someone say years and years ago that, well, you shouldn't be complaining to God about anything. And yet, if you look at the Psalms, I don't remember the exact proportion, but I think there's somewhere in the area of 40% of the Psalms include some sort of what's called an imprecatory prayer, which is like, Lord, take care of that person who's against me right now. And so God is willing to hear our prayers. We can pray and give that complaint to God. In fact, we had better do that instead of taking things into our own hands, because we saw a minute ago we're not supposed to return reviling for reviling and evil for evil. So we don't want to be evil back. Instead, we want to say, Lord, if we're truly being mistreated for righteousness' sake, say, Lord, I am being mistreated. He knows that, by the way, but we can pray that, and we can say, Lord, I'm going to trust you to take care of the justice in this case, because I don't want to have to take that on myself. When we go the other way and we decide we're going to make the justice happen on our own behalf, then that's when we get into a lot of trouble. And that tells us, too, the next part of that his face is against those who do evil. And in this context, we may imply that means his face is against those who are doing evil against his people. And he will deal with that. Because vengeance and justice belong to God. And we don't need to worry about finding justice. We hear this a lot. I've had conversations just recently with people who are not believers, and they're questioning how... You know, there's so many things in the news. You could point to something almost every day where you feel like an injustice was done. Either someone was wrongly convicted or something in your mind, or they were not brought to trial for something you think they should have been. Either way, I think probably all of us at some point have some sense of there's justice is missing from this world. And that can be discouraging, because we want to, our heart yearns for justice, especially when it's justice for something that happened to us. But, as you've probably heard before, we always want justice for others and mercy for ourselves, right? But what this passage is telling us is that we trust God for the justice. He will take care of those who are evil, who never repent. And we don't need to worry about that. But if we look at those verses I pointed to a bit ago, where it says, we're supposed to love our enemy. We're supposed to bless our enemy. We're supposed to pray for our enemy. Could that include praying for the mercy of God to come to them? that they might be saved. I was pretty amazed that the first time I went to one of Lahaim's services. It was before they were in our building here, and I went right after the invasion on October 7th because I just felt like I wanted to be there that day of their worship service. And the first thing I heard them talking about was praying for the enemy, that they would be saved. And that's an example to us. That should be our prayer, that God would save. In the end, we trust his justice. And so these five words that are the imperative for us, keep and turn and do and seek and pursue, those are our responsibilities as believers, and we want to live them out. So how do we go about that and obey this? It ultimately comes down to, we have to trust that God is who he says he is. We have to trust that he'll do what he says he will. And we have to know his word well enough so we know what he says he will do. And then we have a much easier time of obeying this type of a passage where it says, man, this guy just treated me so badly at work, or this person yelled at me because I said something about my church, or whatever it might be. And in some places in our world, it's people that are having their lives threatened. And you might say, well, what if one of those people from those countries where they're being killed for their faith, what if they were right here at Oasis Church this morning listening to you? You're really going to tell them to bless those who persecute them? Yeah. Not because it makes sense on any human logic, but because that's what God's word says, and I believe God's word. The truth is in his word, and that's what we need to rely on. And I would tell you that actually, when you hear many of the stories of martyrdom, those are exactly the things that often happen, where someone's being led to their own death and praying for their persecutor, praying for the one that's taking them to the death. I've often thought of that. You know, the stories that you've probably heard some too. The Voice of the Martyrs has a lot of these stories out there that you can go on. You can even go on the websites and look at them. And it's horrific to find out what Christians go through, but also encouraging to the faith to know that we always want to be the heroes, right? We were just talking about this, that, you know, we want to say we would have done better when we read the Old Testament, you know. Oh man, that person just, they didn't believe God, you know. And if I had been there, you know, the implication is that I would have done it. I would have done it better. But the reality is, if you were facing that kind of death, you or me or any of us, without the Spirit of God, would we be able to sing a hymn while someone's slitting our throat or burning us or stretching us? I don't know. Maybe you think you're that tough. Maybe you've watched too much Rambo movies and you think you're Christian Rambo. But I can tell you this, outside of the Spirit of God empowering us to do these things, we will never, ever do it. And that doesn't matter if you get to the point of being faced with death. It may just be really minor things in your life. It may even be just, compared to the death, it might just be inconveniences. Well, I spoke out for my faith and now they didn't invite me to the employee Christmas party or something. You know, who cares? You're not being put to death. But if you're so bothered by not getting invited to that party or whatever it might be, then maybe you need the Spirit of God to empower you to be a bolder witness for him. And that's what we've been encouraging, even through this Truth Rising. We're thankful for the responses we've already seen. A lot of people are being kind of brought up out of a slumber, perhaps, about sharing their faith, and that's what we want to encourage. But ultimately, I don't want to nag you from the pulpit and have it's Pastor Jason saying you ought to share your faith. I want the Spirit of God to convict you of your sin if you have been and not sharing your faith, and convince you that he will empower you to do that, and he will make it happen. And I mentioned in D6 this morning that I don't know anyone who's ever shared the gospel who didn't go, oh man, later on, I should have said it this way. I should have done this, or I should have made this point. Maybe I'm the only one that does that, but I always think I could have said it better, I could have phrased it differently, I could have whatever. Look, God accepts your miserable attempt, even if that's what it ends up being. And people have been led to Christ by some of the most bumbling witnessers you've ever seen. And God can do that. My preaching professor used to say, if he can speak through Balaam's donkey, he can use you too. So don't let that stop you. But if you feel weak and helpless in this area of being able to express yourself as a believer in the world around you, even when you know it might offend some of your coworkers, neighbors, or whoever, or even family members in some of your cases, if you feel weak about that, if you feel like, I'm not the person, all you need to do is ask God, empower me. Please let me know by your Spirit that I can do this. And it tends to be that once you've done it once or twice or three times, you get more and more courage as you go, because now you've experienced it. Oh, I shared my faith and I'm not dead. I didn't get strung up or anything, and so I can move forward. Or maybe you did get treated badly, but you still made it through and you can go forward. So as we continue this kind of theme, which is standing strong, let's keep these things in mind, that we need the Spirit of God to empower us to do everything that He's called us to do. And with that, I'm going to pray, and then we'll have a closing song. And I pray that you will take this challenge with you to be thinking very seriously about what the Lord would call you to do, to be standing strong in your faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for challenging us. Thank you that you haven't given us things, Lord, that are impossible for us to do, because they may be impossible for us on our own, but nothing is impossible with you. So, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would empower the people of Oasis Church to be strong witnesses, to be unafraid, to help us, Lord, to take seriously all the challenges and callings you've given us in Scripture. I pray, Lord, that whoever's in here right now that's a believer, whether they're someone who's just walked in or someone who's here every week, I pray that each person, Lord, would seek your face this week and ask you, what is an area, Lord, that you'd have me improve in my life? And then ask for the Spirit of God to empower them to do it. May it be said, Lord, that the people of Oasis Church are bold witnesses. And may we even become bolder all the time as we see the nearing of the coming of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I should have prayed 15 seconds longer.
Yep. Well, I just wanted to add one extra slide. As Pastor was talking about today, I think an appropriate sing this part. Next slide.